Today we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad I've had enough time to read three or four books and refresh my mind and learn a whole lot of new things that I hadn't learned before and try and gather this huge subject into one talk. That's a little bit impossible, but I'm going to try and do it. It reminds me of the drunk man that was trying to put a nose bag with feed on a horse's face, nose. And somebody over the street said, "What are you trying to do?" And the man, who wasn't doing very well because he was drunk, said, "I'm trying to get this horse into this bag." And I feel a little bit like that today. How do you get all the horse into this little tiny bag? How do you get the immensity of the things we're taught in the scriptures about the gift, the gifting of the Holy Spirit into one talk? So I know it's going to be inadequate, but we can go on discovering for ourselves the things that we need to talk about the gifts. Now, there are three passages of scripture, basically, that we'll be around today. One is in Ephesians chapter 4. One is in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then next to that, 13 and 14. These, of course, are not the exhaustive chapters, but this is where we will be drawing water from the wells today, seeing what we can learn. Let's look at Ephesians 4 first, beginning to read at verse 3. Paul is speaking. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's interesting that he begins there because he is saying, in essence, I'm going to tell you something in a minute that can cause disunity. And so he begins this passage of scripture about the gifting and gifts of the Holy Spirit, mentioning the fact that he wants everybody to work at keeping unity. It's funny that the Holy Spirit has become a divisive subject when we start and talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And yet, he is meant to be the unifier, the one that brings us all together. It's ironic, isn't it? But Paul begins saying, now you make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. You are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And so Paul begins by very carefully reminding them that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Then he says, verse 7, but to each one of us who are hopefully unified in Christ, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why he said, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now we'll miss out the parenthesis there and go on to 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then he goes on talking about unity again. Now, in Ephesians 4, you need to think about the gifting of the Holy Spirit in the sense of leaders being given to the church. Here, it is the gift of leaders we are talking about. Yes, the leaders are gifted individually themselves, but don't think about that for a minute. That comes next. Here, Paul is saying, leaders themselves are gifts. Okay? Leaders themselves are gifts to the local church. Do you look at your leaders like that? Or do you look at your leaders as a bit of a nuisance? Or wonder why God gave you such a gift? Maybe you'd like to pick and choose another one. How is it that you look at your leaders? If you could start and look at your leaders, and all of us are being led by someone, so I'm including myself here, if I and you together can look at our leaders in the sense that God gave this man, God gave this woman to us as our leader. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. When God was giving gifts, he said, now I'm going to give some leaders to the local bodies, wherever they work. One mystical body of Christ. Christians make up the body of Christ. They worship in different buildings. one body that meets in different localities, in different buildings, all over the world. We happen to meet here, some of you meet in another building, but we are one. We've just read about that. And each of us has been given by the Holy Spirit, it says here, gifts in the sense of leadership, leaders. And he lists those leaders, and we'll look at those first. The Holy Spirit, remember, is God's executive in the world, God's agent in redemption, but he's God's executive, and he is busy distributing gifts to his local bodies of believers as they worship. Now, the first one that's mentioned here, God gave some, let's go back to the text for a minute. It was he who gave some to be apostles. Okay, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. The men themselves are gifts to the church. Now, he gave apostles. What's an apostle? Well, in some people's thinking, there's two schools of thought here. Some people's thinking believe that the apostles were only the disciples and those who had seen Christ with their own eyes and witnessed the resurrection. This is one school of thought. The apostles were only the disciples who had seen Christ for themselves and witnessed the resurrection, who had been called by Christ. And of course, Paul is included as an apostle because he saw him in a vision, they say. But they had been called by Christ and the Holy Spirit to be the leaders of the church. Now, they would consider an apostle a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders from above, but an order destined to die out because all the apostles, all the disciples, all the people that had seen Christ died out. That is one school of thought. Another school of thought is that the apostles were indeed the disciples, but that they were also people who had not seen Christ, and therefore it was not an order destined to die out. Many people believe that we have apostles in the church today, accredited Christian messengers commissioned by a church or community, example Barnabas. We don't have a record that he saw Christ with his own eyes. If you're trying to bring this into our present leadership, an idea has been put forth that our present Christian theologians are the apostles of today because they try and preserve the purity of the doctrine of the church. And that's what the apostles were doing. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles' doctrine and teaching. So if you're trying to take the second point of view, then you would say, oh yes, we have our apostles in the Church of Jesus Christ today. They are the Christian theologians who are trying to redefine the apostles' doctrine for us. And when I say redefine, I don't mean change it in any sense, add to it or take away, but we are living 20 centuries later. And so the theologian's job is to take the theology or the knowledge of God and make it understandable for you and for me. And they, in some people's thinking, would be the apostles of our church leadership. Then secondly, prophets. Prophets. There are, in two senses, prophets talked about in the scriptures. Let's take the Ephesians sense here. As a leader or a proclaimer or an exegetical teacher of the Bible in our church leadership. We cannot do without the proclamation of the Word of God. We cannot do without our prophets, our modern day prophets, our teachers in that sense, our preachers. God's voice is heard through them because they speak with inspired speech. Now, a prophet is defined for us in these ways. A prophet, when we're talking about people among the body, not particularly the man in the pulpit, a prophet edifies, exhorts, and comforts. And that would be said, too, of the exegetical proclaimer of truth, the one who preaches the word week by week from the pulpit, for example. A definition of preaching is truth through personality. And just because one man does it this way and one man does it that way, it has nothing at all to do with this. If God has gifted a man to be a prophet and given that prophet as a gift to the local church, then he will be speaking in the Spirit with Spirit-empowered preaching. How will you know if he is? Because things will be happening God gives such gifts. Why? Well, we read it in Ephesians, that people will be upbuilded, right? That people will be trained to do the work of the ministry. The work of the man behind this desk, this pulpit, is not to do the work of the ministry, per se. His work is to train the laity to do the work of the ministry. That's what Ephesians 4 teaches. That we might be prepared for works of service. That is the prophet's job. Now, in the early days of the Christian church, remember, there was no New Testament. He was very important, as were all the teachers, because it was what they said, that was the only Bible, if you like, that they had. So you can imagine how important it was that the local bodies of groups of believers had prophets. They couldn't go home and read the scriptures for themselves. They just had this man. And so it was very important that his spirit-empowered preaching was able to interpret the apostles' doctrine for them and put it in understandable ways. Now, as I dug about and tried to figure out what it meant to edify, exhort, and to comfort, and incidentally, I sense that this is one of my gifts. Remember, Philip had four daughters that prophesied. Then I was rather interested, therefore, and personally interested, to figure out what I was supposed to be doing. And I was really glad, as I found the meaning of the words, to really have confirmed to me that this perhaps is one of the gifts of the Spirit that God has given me. To edify means to promote spiritual growth, develop the character of believers by teaching or by example, to embolden, to strengthen, to confirm. What a joy. To exhort, the Greek word is parakleo. Does that remind you of anything? Parakletos. The Holy Spirit himself, one called alongside to help. And the idea of the prophet is one who can be called alongside to help another in the sense of upbuilding them and comforting them. The word actually means to turn forward, to propel, to push people. And I like that. I've always been accused of pushing people off the deep end, tapping them on the shoulder and saying, "You can do it! That's exhortation." What a joy to have a gift like that. And I would always prefer to exercise that part of my gift than to do it myself. What a joy it is to push people off the deep end and look over and make sure they're not drowning and be there in case they are, to pull them out and wash them down, dry them up and throw them in again. But it is a wonderful thing when you push people off the deep end, when you believe people into believing what they don't believe they can do. That is the job of the prophet. To believe people into believing what they don't believe they can do. That is all wrapped up in the word exhort. And comfort, again, paraklesis. It is the same root word that we're getting back to all the time. To comfort, to encourage, while the person's thrashing around in the water because you've just pushed them off the deep end, you can stand on the bank and say, you're all right, keep going, swim, you won't drown. And suddenly they're off, and you've done your job as a prophet. So a prophet is very important today, obviously, but not quite as important as they were in the days when there was no Bible to go back to check it out, no bookstore to run into and buy all the helps that we have today. The evangelist. Now then, let me say something at this point. I hope you're beginning to think, all of us are called to do all these things I'm going to be talking about today, nearly all of them anyway. That's because the gifting of the Holy Spirit by receiving his person is sort of general. I mean, all of us are supposed to be comforting and exhorting each other, aren't we, in measure? All of us are supposed to be upbuilding everybody, aren't we, in measure? All of us are supposed to be leading someone, if it's not just our children in the home, and I don't say just our children in the home, that is leadership. All of us are supposed to be an evangelist or to do the work of an evangelist. Paul told Timothy, who was a teacher, do the work of an evangelist. And as I talk about these gifts, realize that in measure, all of us are involved in most of them. Other commands of Scripture tell us, witness, right? But there are some people that are specially gifted by the Holy Spirit to be mainly a prophet, mainly an apostle, mainly an evangelist, etc. And in this instance, the evangelist here in the scriptures is described as one who preaches to the unsaved, who gathers the converts, establishes the church, follows them up. In Paul's day, they didn't enjoy the prestige of a teacher, but they had a function similar to our pioneer missionary. And when I think of somebody like Malcolm Hunter that went to Ethiopia as a pioneer missionary and literally traveled from tribe to tribe who had, some of them, never seen a white man before, he was the evangelist in the Old Testament sense, in the New Testament sense, not in our day and age sense. So the evangelist is very important, and he's still important in our day and age. The Christians, all of us together, are supposed to be doing the work of an evangelist. If we sit next to somebody on the bus or in the airplane or see somebody in the supermarket, we are to share our faith. In that sense, the gifting of the Holy Spirit in his person is going to enable us to open our mouth and make our faith make sense. But there are some people that are specifically given to the church, and of course, the example that we have to use is Dr. Billy Graham. Nobody in the history of the world has spoken to more people about the gospel of Christ as simply and forthrightly and as spirit-filled as Dr. Billy Graham in our day and age. What a privilege to be alive and to be around as he has exercised his gift. And God gave Billy Graham as a gift to all the local churches. Think of Louis Palau. We think of Ravi Zacharias. He counts himself an evangelist. When he was here, he was teaching us, but he was inspiring us. And he would rather, he said to us, have been out among the people that didn't know Christ, because that is his gifting. But he has many gifts, as all of us have. Don't think you have one gift. You have many gifts. Question of figuring out what they are. So I hope you're beginning to get the idea. There's going to be lots for us to do. Don't sit there and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not a prophet. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not an apostle. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not an evangelist. Because all of us in measure are called to do some of these things and empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. But I also hope that some of you out there are saying, oh, I never knew it. That's right. That's what I do. So I may, whatever. Now then, pastor-teacher is the fourth gift mentioned here. The pastor was the shepherd. He was meant to protect the sheep from hostile forces. Very important in the days when there were no scriptures written. They say that the cults are always around the edges of the flock, like ravening wolves. And that is true. The pastor-teacher's job is to protect the sheep by being the teacher, interpreting the word and feeding the flock, so they will discern what is bad food and what is good food, and they will leave the bad food, the bad doctrine, alone. He must carry his people on his heart and feed them with the truth of God. Through study and illumination, he will make the truth clear. So these are the men themselves who are gifts to the church. And of course, the men themselves are gifted individually to be able to do that. In order to do what? To help the body discover their own gifts for works of service. Our leaders are meant to be helping us, the lay people, to discover our own gifts for what? Works. That sounds like labor, right? Hard work. The works of what? Service. Serving. All of us are called and gifted to do that. Don't say, oh, I'm so glad I'm a leader and I'm not a servant. Every leader is a servant. And somewhere, every servant is a leader. What you need to figure out in your own mind is, who am I leading? Who am I influencing? Who is looking to me? Who am I in control of at the moment? Small children? Middle-aged children? Teenagers? Then you are very much a leader. Now then, let's look at the gift of the laity. And for this, we need to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is addressing a church that has been extraordinarily gifted with spiritual gifts. The problem is the Corinthian church is what Paul calls carnal, childish. He's just been telling them to grow up When they were children, they behaved like children, but he says, now you've had a chance to feed on the word of God and grow up. You're incredibly gifted with all these prophets and teachers and people around exercising their gifts. Why are you still children, he says? Children want milk. They don't want meat. Children behave like children. Children play with toys. And the Corinthians were using their spiritual gifts like toys because they were children. And they were saying, I want that one. I don't want this one. I want yours. Or this one makes me feel good. Or I really enjoy this one. Now that's what children do. They fight. They're jealous. They bicker. They argue. They snatch toys away from each other. And Paul says, oh, I wish you'd grow up. Well, by the time he gets through to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, he begins to address the root problem in the church at Corinth, which is the fact that some of the gifts of the Spirit that have been given to the individual laity have got out of hand, and he needs to correct some misuses of the gifts of the Spirit. And he begins 12 by saying, now about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant about our spiritual gifting. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Apparently, some people had got so way off, they were saying the weirdest things about Christ and claiming they were saying it by the Holy Spirit. So this gives you a little clue that things were out of hand in the church at Corinth, in the body of believers there. Paul begins to try and set some things out in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them to all men. In this expanded translation of the New Testament by Wiest, he says this, now there are different distributions of spiritual gifts, these gifts being diverse from one another, but there is the same Spirit. There are different distributions of various kinds of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are different distributions of divine energy motivating these gifts in their operation, but the same God. In other words, there are gifts, there are ministries, there are operations, ways of doing things, another translation puts it. There are different ways of all of these things. Don't we need to hear that? So that people will not say, you've got to do it my way. There's one girl that springs to mind. She's a girl that went with Operation Mobilization, lived with us for a time in England years and years ago. Her name was Anne. She helped me look after the children when they were small. She was a nurse, very efficient nurse. Well, Anne went on this boat for about 4 years as the nurse and, of course, as helping with the ministry of OM. There was one thing about this girl that I absolutely love. It didn't matter who was doing what, which way. If there were evidences that God was at work, people were being converted or upbuilded, her face would light up and she would say, isn't that wonderful? She had no sense of critical judgment. She had a delight in seeing the Lord work the way he wanted to work, wherever, however, whenever. And she taught me a huge lesson. She personified somebody that was able to grasp what Paul was saying here. There are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of working. People do things different ways. And oh, to be saved from looking around the Christian world and saying something critical about this or something mean about that or something not very kind about this ministry. Is God at work? There are different ways of doing these things. There is a diversity, but we come back to the unity. There is one God doing it all. There is one God giving the gifts. There is one God operating the whole plan. The unity must be kept. For the common good is a word that runs through 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians. For the common good, for the good of the body, for the good of the whole. That is why God has given us our gifts. The sovereignty of the Holy Spirit is confirmed in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, the Holy Spirit, gives them to each one just as He determines. Beware ever of going up to somebody and saying, you should have this gift or you should have that gift. It is up to Him to determine which of the diversity of gift He gives to each individual Christian, believer. He determines it. You don't. I don't. We can help each other discover what He has already determined and already given. And we'll talk about that later. But we are not to determine it. His sovereignty is affirmed. For example, let's take the controversial gift of tongues. I have heard many people say, you should have this gift. And they quote this verse or that verse. I think there are two major heresies concerning tongues. One is you must, and one is you mustn't. Two major heresies. One is you must speak in tongues, and the other is you mustn't speak in tongues. Both, I believe, are condemned in the Bible. And we'll get to that in a moment. Don't play God. It is up to the Holy Spirit to determine and to divide severally as He wills. Now, I'm going to quickly run through a very sketchy definition of each gift. These are not in order. Paul does put the listing of gifts in order. He says, first this, second that, third that. And I'm not going to get into that now, and why and what, except to say that I have not put these gifts in order of prominence or importance. I'm just going to go through them quickly now. There is a gift of government and ruling. The word means the steersman of a ship, its administration, if you really want to bring it into our day and age. The word means one who stands in front as a leader and gives orders. So maybe some of us have that gift of government or ruling. All of us in measure have to do some of that. If you're running a household, you have to do some of that. And remember, you have the Holy Spirit Himself who will enable you to do some of it. But some of us very specially have been gifted by God to do that for who? The body of Christ. And that gift of organization and administration should be being exercised somewhere in the body if that is your particular gift. The gift of exhortation that Romans 12 talks about is the ability to steer people to act on the truth taught. And it sort of goes along with the gift of the prophet. All these gifts overlap somewhere or other, which is obvious. The ability to steer people to stir people to act on the truth taught. The gift of giving. All of us are called to give. Here's the example again. But some of us have actually been given a gift of giving. Now, what is this? It's a gift that's bestowed. All of us have to exercise the grace cultivated, cultivate the grace to give. That's the general gift because we have the Spirit. But some have got a gift bestowed. And I know some of you are sitting there saying, oh God, I hope you didn't give me that gift. Just open up a little minute. Maybe God did. And you have never even started to exercise it. Wouldn't it be exciting today if somebody discovered that they had indeed been given the special gift of giving? What is it? Well, it's the desire to use your temporary possessions for the highest good of man and the temporal relief of others to the glory of God. An example of this is C.T. Studd, a very wealthy young man in England who gave away everything to the Salvation Army and off he went to three continents and began three different missions. Or George Mueller. We'll talk about him in another context later. I have met some marvelous people in the business world who God has given a very definite gift of giving. Now, we are not to expect everybody who has money to act as if they have the gift of giving. We are to expect everybody that has money to give and to cultivate the grace to give that is bestowed on all of us generally. But maybe we better quit being critical of people we think should be giving more or doing more, because perhaps they have not been given the special gift of giving. Some have not. And I know some poor people who have also been given the gift of giving. And because they don't have any money, doesn't stop them. I met one in Africa who gave his cow, which was a whole year's wages in flesh and blood. And he gave it to the local church, the two sides of the building of the little church might be built. He had the gift of giving as surely as the man I know in Atlanta, who lives in a very little house, and he's probably one of the wealthiest men in the world in the sense of the money that comes through his hands, and who has on the wall of his living room pictures of the hundreds of missionaries and their families, their children that he personally supports, because he has the gift of giving. Dare to ask God if you have it. The gift of mercy with cheerfulness, acts of mercy to those in distress. It's the gift of practical love. The word of wisdom and knowledge, direct insight into spiritual truth and the practical application of it. Not necessarily from scripture. And let me illustrate that by saying, it's the gift of the modern counselor. It's the counselor that can sit and listen to all you're telling them, and from somewhere, they know not what, they get it. They see what's wrong, and they know how to put it right. So it's the direct insight into spiritual truth and the practical application of it. More important in the New Testament times than today, for obvious reasons, because they didn't have a Bible. Faith. This is not saving faith, it's wonder-working faith. The wonder part of the wonder-working is the reaction of the people. It's faith that turns vision into facts. Faith that turns a vision into facts. Put feet to vision. It's all very well sitting around having visions, but can you put feet to them? The person with the gift of faith can do that. George Mueller is a perfect example. The man that had the gift of giving, gave all his wealth away and decided to live by faith and care for thousands of orphans by faith. They would bow their head at the breakfast table and pray for food that hadn't arrived, hundreds of them. And incredibly, day after day after day, the wagon would be heard coming with the food that they had prayed for. Marvelous story, if you haven't read the story of George Mueller. He had the gift of faith. Now, all of us, of course, are called to exercise faith. It's not saving faith we're talking about. Gift of healing, God's intervention according to his sovereign will. It's a supernatural thing. God heals daily. God heals now. God heals over the long term. God heals instantaneously. God does in little letters every day what sometimes he does in big letters, occasionally. We just don't think the little letters are miracles of healing, but they really are. Every time you have a cold and you get better, you have been healed miraculously. The doctors will tell you they are helpless. They can only stitch you up. Dr. Woods always says to his students before he begins his surgery lectures, I cut, God heals. I cut, God heals. Praise God for Christian surgeons that can say that to young men coming into the profession. The miracle of gifts of healing. Some people think the gifts of healing are gifts in themselves, that if you have been healed, you have received a gift of healing. Other people think that the person has the gift of healing. Paul had the gift of healing, but he could not heal one or two people. He couldn't heal Trophimus. He says in one of his letters, I left him sick. He was not healed himself. He had a thorn in the flesh. He told Timothy to take medication for his stomach ailment. And yet, Paul was able also to exercise a gift of miraculous healing, the healing with the big capital letters, instantaneously, at times. The gift of miracles, the word is powers, it's a sign of divine power, a display of power and ability that goes beyond the natural. Do we have these sort of miracles today? Yes, specifically in parts of the world that very closely resemble early New Testament times. You see these things happening, you hear about them, missionaries tell about them. In areas largely covered by the gospel, they appear to be not so necessary, but we mustn't dictate to the Spirit. So miracles are signs of divine power, display of power and ability that goes beyond the natural. For example, in the New Testament, how did Peter know that Ananias was lying to the Holy Spirit? That was a miracle. He had a power that, how did he know? And he said to the man as he put his gift down, why has Satan tempted you to lie to the Holy Spirit? So this, and then the man drops dead, and fear comes on everybody. So this would be an example of that sort of thing happening. And I have spoken to people and been to places in the world where this sort of thing has been recounted to us. The discerning of spirits, ability to discriminate between the different kinds of spirits, spirit of truth, the spirit of error, the psychic or the physical, the divine or the demonic. Still vital today with all the cults that we have around. 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits. I had a phone call just yesterday as I was finishing this message. Actually, I had just done this page on discerning of spirits from a woman who had been involved in the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it was very, very interesting to me to exercise a little bit of this gift. I do not have this gift as a special gift, but I have the Holy Spirit, and we are all called upon to exercise some of most of the gifts of the Spirit. Helps, ministering, giving help or assistance to those in need, supporting the weak. This is to do with the poor, the sick, the aged, the orphans, the widows. May have reference to the work of deacons. Now, it's not just mere helpfulness, because all of us are called to be helpful. This is somebody that really has a heart and an ability to do those things. It goes along with the acts of mercy. The gift of tongues, this is the one that has caused bitter division, a controversial gift, and it's such a shame. You really need to memorize 1 Corinthians 14. And then start and work your way through it to figure out why it's been such a problem. And Paul deals with this in these chapters, and I've no time left to deal with it now. Only to say that there are two heresies. You must not say to people you must, and you must not say to people you mustn't. Basically, it must be exercised in the local body for the upbuilding of people. And if it is causing disunity, it must not be used. And Paul gives all sorts of ifs and buts and ands and says basically it is way down to the bottom of the list because it is, in a sense, a selfish gift, in a way, if any of God's gifts can be termed in any way derogatory, and we mustn't do that. But it is for building up yourself. It is a prayer language that edifies yourself. And Paul says, I do that. I have that gift. But I would rather speak 10 words so you could understand them than 10,000 in a tongue. So he said, when I'm with the body of believers, I concentrate on the gifts that God has given me to the upbuilding of the body. And so he tries to put it in perspective for them. Along with that goes singing with the Spirit, blessing with the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14, 15, and 16, and Ephesians 5. The spiritual songs are part of that. Paul is not saying that this gift is for all, but it is a natural, normal way for some Christians to address God. Private use is better than public, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. We're not to replace our prayer language, we're to use it, but use it alongside everything else that's going on. The big word is orderliness, orderliness. Then there are some other gifts I don't even have time to mention. Celibacy, 1 Corinthians 7, 7. Martyrdom, which was considered as a gift of the Spirit by the local church in Paul's day, 1 Corinthians 13, 3. And voluntary poverty, which goes along not necessarily with the gift of giving. All sold their goods, Acts 2, verse 45. And many people in the Anglican Church, the Catholic Church, have taken this as a gift of the Holy Spirit. So I've gone through these gifts so quickly that I feel I've done bare justice to the whole subject. May I just say in closing, how do we discover what he's determined we discover? How do we know our particular gifting for the works of service? Volunteer to fill a need. It sounds very down to earth and very unspiritual, but that's the way you discover. See the needs, volunteer. I'll do it. You don't know whether you can do it, you'll find out. You don't know whether you can teach, say, put me to work. Just for 3 months, let me find out. I suspect I can. I don't know. And you do it. And as my husband used to say to me, you do it badly. Better to do it badly than not do it at all. Okay? And as you do it badly, you'll discover if you're going to do it badly forever, then obviously you haven't got that gift. Or you discover you do it goodly, and you didn't even know it, and it's been there all the time. So you volunteer to fill a need with a willing spirit. Secondly, you make a list of your talents and you start there. Consecrate your talents. They are gifts of another sort. What are your talents? What were you good at school? What do you like doing? Ask a friend. That's the third thing. Let the leaders that God has given as gifts to the church and the body help you discover your gift. That's how my husband started preaching. A man walked up to him as he stood as a boy of 17 at the back of the church and said, "It's time you were preaching." "How old are you?" And he said, "17. He said, "It's time you were preaching." He said, "I can't preach." He said, "Have you ever tried?" He said, "No." He said, "Then how do you know you can't do it if you've never tried?" "You will preach next week, and your subject is the church at Ephesus." And Stuart says, very humorously, "That point in my life, I didn't know they had a church at Ephesus." But he went, and he did it, and he only got through his first point, par for the course. And he looked up and he said, "I don't know how to stop." And an old guy sitting on the back row said, "Shut up and sit down." And that was his very first sermon. And yesterday I found it. And I framed it. And I put it in our hallway. And above it is a picture of my husband in Ephesus on one of our Holy Land trips, standing with his Bible in the arena where Paul preached, or wanted to preach. He wanted to get in. They were all yelling and screaming. Remember that? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And Paul said, "I want to get in. I want to get in." If it had been me, I would have said, "I want to get out. I want to get out." But Paul wanted to get in. And there's my husband standing against Ephesus. And there next to him is his 17-year-old sermon, the very first sermon he ever preached on the church at Ephesus. I think that's rather exciting. How did he discover his gift? Well, somebody volunteered him, but he did have a willing spirit. And it was the body. It was a man who was very soon after that, actually, killed in a terrible automobile accident, who's decapitated with the whole of his family. Terrible accident. But not before God had used him in a young man's life, who has been used through the years to bless many people. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I just pray that some of the truths of what we've been talking about may be hugely helpful to us today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that he himself, of course, is the greatest gift of all. He it is that gives Christ to us, makes him real in our lives. But with him, you have gifted us individually. We need to discover what those gifts are, not for selfish reasons, but that the body of Christ may be upbuilt and that we all may be fitted for works of service in thy kingdom. Thank you for our leaders, who themselves are gifts. May we quit criticizing and start supporting them and praying for them and listening to them and hearing your voice through them. For it says here in your word that you have so gifted the leaders you have graciously given to our local assemblies. And Lord, with all of this, may we seek to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Forbid us from putting things on other people that we shouldn't put on them. Help us to remember that your Holy Spirit is sovereign, and he determines and distributes the diversity of gift to each and every one. Help us simply to help each other discover those things we should be doing in the kingdom of God. And Lord, I think of all the things that do need doing around the church, our body here, and I pray that this talk may have practical conclusions and that many people here may volunteer in trembling and fear, perhaps, but willing to do it badly to discover if they can do it goodly. And may the work of God go on from strength to strength in our midst. And we do pray for all the other churches represented, for there are many, many people here representing other bodies of the mystical body of Christ around this city that meet in other buildings on a Sunday than ours. And we pray for their churches and their leaders and their friends. So, Lord, take us out to enjoy each other and remind us there is one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Thank you that we are all one in Christ Jesus. For Christ's sake, amen.